Father, we welcome you in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Come and meet your people. Come and touch your people. Come and bring a holy visitation. May you come and have your abode with us. May not one person that step foot into this house tonight leave untouched, leave unchanged. May every single person experience an encounter with your holy presence tonight. In Jesus' name. Come on, give God a big shout of praise. Come on. Amen. Have your seats. Have your seats. I don't know who got you hungry, but I like it. You guys sound dangerous tonight. And you sound expectant for some open heavens. Amen. Just help me out if you can, please. when they get excited, they get loud. And I can't hear myself. It's not your fault. It's good. So I just want to thank you guys for the privilege, the honor to be able to stand up here. I don't think you can explain to people what it's like to take a microphone when you have a spiritual father like Pastor Leon. And the expectation is high. You guys expect something. That's a good thing. Hopefully we can deliver. And the thing is, you know, Martin will tell you and Marie will tell you, there's an excitement when you come up here. There's joy when you come up here, but there's also incredible nervousness because, as I said, you're God's people. And Pastor Leon, as the spiritual father of this house, he takes tremendous care and tremendous, if I can say, not worry in terms of anxiety, but a burden. You know, Paul said, I have a burden for the church. And there's no one that can carry that burden except for the father of the house. And it is up to us as sons to correctly represent him as the spiritual father. And that, trust me, like I said, is a very, very big task. One, I don't even think I can begin to fulfill, but I can fulfill one as a son. Amen. So I just want to give them honor. And the fire that I experience up here and the fire that you experience in your seats is 100% borrowed from the man of God. Can you say amen? And that should just give you a little bit of good news. Because if I can borrow it, guess what? So can you. Some of you caught that. Who wants some borrowed fire? Some borrowed anointing tonight? Come on. So tonight I'm gonna take you on a little journey. I love the fact that Marie. Oh, it's so much better. Thank you. I love the fact that Marie said, I didn't know it about her, but she said how she loves history. I also love history. I don't know why I didn't take it in school, but I love to unpack things. You know, when the Bible gives a story, I'm not like the one verse kind of guy and memorize the verse over. I want to know like the backstory and how they got there and why they got there and what they did. So I'm going to try and unpack a story tonight for you of a generation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it starts off with Abram, okay, before he became Abraham. And I'm going to unpack the story of what he did. What he did, how he did it, where he did it, to unpack so that he could allow Jacob in the future to have an encounter with God. I bet you didn't even know that. There was things that Jacob put in place years, decades before Jacob was even on the planet, before he experienced angelic visitation of the ladder ascending and descending. And before he called the place Bethel, before all of this happened, there were things that were set in place so that he could have that encounter. And I want to tell you that by you entering into this building, there have been things that have already been set in place for you to have an encounter, for you to have your very own visitation, for you to have your own Bethel moments where you meet God and you wrestle with Him and you meet Him. Amen. And so let's just dive right into it. I hope you guys, who's Andre? I hope you got spirit fingers tonight, brother. Okay. So stay with me, please. Are you guys okay? So first, I just want to explain. I explained something on Friday. You know that what many people don't understand, as a Christian, you have been given every single thing that you need to succeed. Many of us are walking around with a spirit of poverty. We're walking around with anxiety. We're walking around with depression. But the very day that you got saved, that you gave your heart to Jesus, He came and He began to indwell on the inside of you. That means that you've got the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living inside of you. You've got the blood of Jesus that covers all your sins, that heals every single sickness. Does that mean that any sickness can stand against you? Nothing can stand against you. You've got the glory of God. You've got the power of God. You've got the indwelling presence of God. We don't understand that as Christians, we have every single thing that we need in this life. It's like the example I gave on Friday night was, it's like if I'm a father and I've got a son maybe and he wants to start a business, let's say it's in logistics or whatever it is. If I've got the money, I'm going to set him up with an office. I'm going to buy him a truck. I'm going to teach him the way. I'm going to give him every single thing that he has. What we don't understand is we've been given this all-inclusive package. We've been given everything that we need. Yet we're still wandering around looking, where is my breakthrough? It's on the inside of you. All you need to do is pull it out. And so this is what I'm going to say. You know, tonight we're talking about open heavens. How you can invoke an open heaven over your life. How you can literally, if you feel that the heavens are closed over your life, how you can begin in the Spirit to rip them open and once again experience the Spirit of God like you used to experience Him. And so Genesis 12, let's get into it. The first point I want to explain to you is that Abraham is Abram. He was Abram at that time. What you don't know, sure, some of you might backslide if you hear this. Abram was in the land of Ur. Let's get into some history here. Ur is modern-day Iraq. Now we call Abraham the father of our faith. Jewish man. No. How many Jews you seen live in Iraq? He was an Arab. Do you know that the Jewish nation came out of an Arab? Ach, sorry. Half of you backslid now. And Chris shared with me before. That is why the entire Gentile world had to be saved. Because he himself was a Gentile. And he had a promise that he would have descendants. Those are you and me. Come on. That's not even the revelation we're going to get. We're still going to get to it. I'm first telling you some stories. Okay. Genesis 12. Let's go from verse number 4, New King James, please. And so, like I said, we're going to unpack, but the first point is that Abram built an altar. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Remember Haran, okay? Okay, go with me to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, go one back. Sorry. Go to Genesis 13, verse number 7. Let's see if it's that one. Just hold on 1 second. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. 12 verse 7. Did you change? It was, we were on 12, were we not? There we go. What did you do? See, I'm doing what Pastor Leon does all the time. Impartation. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and who had appeared to him. Okay, so you found out that this place where he was at currently, Genesis 12 verse 7, is called Bethel. Okay, in the scripture before, from verse 4, he starts at a point in Haran. Now, if you look at the map, Haran is on a pathway to Bethel. You have the Bethel on the one side and a land called Ar on the east. Okay, and he built an altar to the Lord. Okay, and he called on the name of the Lord. So firstly, we see that there's a starting point. Say Haran. Okay, we'll get into Revelation just now. I just want you to get the story so long. Then he moves on to Bethel. He built an altar at Bethel, and he called on the name of the Lord. Here you see Abraham's first encounter with God. Okay, are we fine? Go to verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So we see that Abram, we start off, Abram is in Haran. He moves on to a place called Bethel. He has an encounter with God. Some things happen, a famine begins to come out, and then he decides, I'm going to go into Egypt. Okay, we all know what Egypt stands for. Egypt represents wherever you see in the Bible, wilderness. If you don't believe me, just type in Egypt on Google Images and you will see what it looks like. There's nothing happening there, okay? Absolutely nothing. The place is as dry as you can get. So what happens is he moves from a place of an encounter and he moves to a place of wilderness. Are we okay? You're with me so far? Now let's skip to Genesis 13. From verse 3. And he went on his journey. So now he's in Egypt and he decides to get moving again. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Say with me, at the beginning. So I want you to understand that there's some parallels here. You know, some of us, we got saved, we got on fire. There was a honeymoon period. We know the place where we had a visitation. We know the place where we had an encounter. But something happened and we ended up in Egypt. Am I speaking to anyone? That's good. And what happens here? When Abram decides that he wants another encounter, what does he do? He goes back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. For us, maybe it's a posture. Maybe it's a position. Maybe it's a physical place. Were we hungry? Were we desperate in the beginning? Did you say to God, I will get up every single day and I will worship you for this time? Did you say, I will pray, I will fast, I will give, I will do these things, I will serve at church? Maybe it's a posture. Maybe it's a decision that you made in your heart. Maybe it's time to go back to that place called Bethel, where we once had an encounter. And even in, I just thought of this beforehand, but even in Revelation 2 verse 4 and 5, where Jesus is speaking to the churches and he says, this thing I have against you, that you have left, that you have forgotten your first love. Okay, first he says, you've forgotten your first love. Now many people stop it there. Verse 5 goes on and he says, go and do the first works that you used to do. So how do we get back to the first love? You go back and you do the first works that you did. Maybe when you got saved, there was no question in your mind. You laid down the alcohol. You laid down the cigarettes. You laid down the swearing. You laid down the sleeping with other people. Fornication, pornography. You laid it down and said, I'm giving all of this up because all I want to do is experience His presence. Maybe that is it tonight. Maybe it's just a simple thing that you need to go back to the first position that you were in, where you were hungry and where you were desperate for anything that represented or looked like God. If there was the smell of the oil of the anointing, you rushed to it. If you saw the fire burning on someone, you said to them, put your hand on my head so that I can receive the fire. If you saw a minister come to town and you know that there was power in their ministry, you were there without a doubt. It's time to get back to Bethel, to the place where our tent has been pitched. And he sets up another place. It's not really important, but he sets up another place at a terebinth tree in Mamre. And the fact is the whole point that I want to explain to you here is that Abram put some things in motion. And you will see he has an encounter, which I just explained to you, number one, Genesis 12, then Genesis 13, then Genesis 15, then Genesis 17, and Genesis 18. Consecutive encounters. And I'm not talking like goosebumps and maybe God spoke. Listen, when God spoke in the Old Testament, it was a theophany. It was God Himself coming and visiting consecutively, because He did what? He did one thing. He built an altar. And so Bethel signifies in the spirit a place, also physical geographical locations. How many of you have you found out that there is a place where you know that you can have an encounter? Come on. Come on. There's certain places, certain regions, and any itinerant minister will tell you that if you're driving, and we've done this with Pastor Leon, if he's ministering in another town, or if you're driving and all of a sudden you hit the city in which you're going to be ministering, either it's like, whew, there's an open heaven, or it's the exact opposite. You can feel the atmosphere. And so God has put things in place where there's geographical locations, regions, places, churches, where the heavens are open. And where people can come in and have an encounter. God has ordained it to be like this. Okay, do we understand what's happened? So Abram built an altar at Bethel. He started at Haran on his journey towards Bethel. After his encounter, he left and he went down to Egypt. To get back to his encounter, he went back to... Okay, these four over here are with me. Okay. Now we're going to move on to Jacob. Say Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. I'm not assuming that you guys know the story, but what we don't know about Jacob is a lot of people assume, because we have such great messages on Jacob and how he stole his blessing and etc., that we think this guy knew God. No, he didn't know God. He had selfish ambition. That was the only reason he stole a blessing. He got it nevertheless. But what you need to understand about Jacob is that he never had his own encounter with God. I'll explain to you now. I'm messing you guys up, eh? It's like when some of you bring your kids to church. Is your son or your daughter saved? Yeah, they're saved. I don't know. Maybe just now, but not yet. So he doesn't know God in his own personal way. He knows Him by virtue of his family. God was the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham. to Jacob. He had not yet become the God of Jacob. Okay? But yet you see, Jacob has a destiny. And even this guy was so bad. We know the story of Jacob. He was so bad that when his brother Esau, they were twins. I read it today. It was so funny. No. It said when Esau came out, he was red. And he had hair like a garment all over him. I was like, my God, that's ugly. If I was the parent, I probably would have chosen Jacob back then already. Sorry. But you see that Jacob is so bad from birth right up into this place and where we're going to get to now in Genesis 28. The guy has no revelation of God. He's after his own, from his mother's womb, as they're coming out, they were actually twins. He was only older by a few seconds, Esau, okay? And Esau tries to get out the womb, and Jacob is, from his womb, he's so bad that he pulls his brother's heel. His name means supplanter, deceiver. How many of you here are bad, but your name does not mean supplanter or deceiver? Maybe you got an ugly boss or brother or father that is unsaved, but I guarantee you their name does not mean deceiver or supplanter. This guy was bad. So, I'm going to show you how, because of what Abraham did, that Jacob experienced an encounter without even looking for it. You didn't even know that either. Jacob was not, when he was wandering around and he ended up there at Bethel, he wasn't looking for an encounter. He wasn't looking for God. He was looking for a wife. It's true. Because after he has the encounter, what does he do? He carries on with his pursuit. He still wants to go find the woman. And it gets him into trouble again. You woman. And what we don't understand here is that Abram set things in motion. So firstly, as I said before, there were things set in motion for us long before we even knew that we could have an encounter. What you don't know is just down the road, some 12 to 14 years ago, there was a young man who got saved in a drug den. And he built an altar in a place called Centurion. And he began to put a sacrifice of his own very own life. And he said, God, will you use me? God, I set up my life as an altar. That man's name is Leon Dupria. And 12 to 14 years later, we can stand here in this place and have an encounter with God purely because of that one person setting up an altar in this district and in this Centurion season. Amen. So I want you to get some parallels. Let's go to Genesis 28, verse number 10. Oh, this is good. Now Jacob, you guys have never read the story like this. Am I right? Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward? Okay. So what is he doing? He's beginning to follow in the footsteps of his grandfather. He doesn't even know it. But God is going to catch him. I said, God's going to catch you. Come on. Now go to verse 11. Now stay with me because this is where it's going to drop. So he came to say a certain place. Say a certain place. And he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. What you don't know in this grammatical structure, it's obviously talking about the same place, Bethel. But the way that it explains it in the Greek is Jacob is walking, okay? And he comes, how do I explain it properly that you can get this? When it says he comes to a certain place, it doesn't mean a certain place. It speaks of how he's walking along and just doing his own thing. And all of a sudden, he bumps into God. Oh, you missed it. I said, Jacob is walking around in the wilderness on his own mission, looking for a wife. And all of a sudden, without even wanting to, he bumps into God. I prophesy to you tonight that although you may have come here for another reason, although you may have come here just to hear a good sermon, you're going to bump into God tonight. Maybe you've brought someone that had no idea what was going to happen. They're going to bump into God tonight. How many of you want to bump into an encounter and a visitation with God tonight? How many of you have experienced a time and a place? Maybe you were invited to ECC. I know this happened to some of you. Maybe your boss was good looking, or, you know, the person was a little bit on fire at the checkers counter. And they said, oh, you know, they put on their church face and said, come visit us. Who did it happen to? Who did it happen to? And God bumped into you. And you had an encounter. And you were never able to stay the same. It's important that you understand that Jacob was not looking for God. He came to a certain place, means he hit God. He bumped into God. He stumbled into God. He accidentally fell into his visitation. Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. We know this. The thing is, what we understand here is that the ladder was connected to this place called Bethel. Nowhere else in Scripture will you find a ladder of angels, a physical manifestation to someone where the angels were ascending and descending. It was at that place called Bethel. There's a ladder open here tonight. Let me tell you. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. There's too much here. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. So now we see that first, God was the God of Abraham and Isaac. But then you see, he introduces himself. I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Then what we miss is that last phrase there. He now addresses Jacob himself. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. So now, Jacob begins to have his own encounter. No longer is God the God of Isaac, is God the God of Abraham only, but now he becomes the God of Jacob. It's time that we move from a place where we can only look at the preacher, where we can only look at our e-group leader and see the anointing of God upon their life and see the prosperity of God upon their life. You need to have your own encounter with God.
to sustain you. You need to have your own visitation.
God is saying to Jacob, you know the God that you've seen work for your father. You've seen work for your grandfather. I am He. Go to verse 16 for me. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. This again just proves that he was not looking for God. If he was looking for God, he would not have been so shocked. It's like if I'm looking for something and I find it, I'm like, okay, cool, I found it. Right? Whereas, like, if I'm at work and I walk outside and suddenly Chris pulls up and he says, Lloyd, I bought you a Rolls Royce. I'll be like, whoa, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. This is the picture that you see with Jacob. He was not looking for an encounter. You have, not only by virtue of what has been done for you, by those that have gone before us, but you have the ability to be an Abraham to someone else. What altars are you setting up today that someone can have an encounter with God? What altar, what sacrifice are you bringing to God? Maybe it's your tithe, maybe it's your offering, maybe it's your serving, maybe it's just your hunger and your desperation. What altar are you setting up? I know that from my lineage, from my line, from my bloodline, although there was not one person saved up above me, I guarantee you that there will not be one person lost underneath me, and that me and my entire household shall be saved. And if you want that, you can take it for yourself. I have made a decision. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Now I'm going to mess you up one more time. Go with me to verse 19. If you don't read your Bible, you would believe Jacob at what he's basically saying now in this verse. How many of us have read Genesis 28 and believed that Jacob was the one who changed the name of the place from Luz to Bethel? Put up your hands, all of you, don't lie. You are lying. What we need to see here, he says, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. I think God's lying a little bit here to us. Because I just read Genesis 12, 13, 15, 18, and I saw that Abraham had encounters at Bethel, not at Luz. Bethel was Bethel. It was the house of God. It was the place of an altar. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of a visitation. It was the place of an open heaven. Up until this point, Jacob had not encountered that. He had encountered Luz. But at verse 19 of Genesis 28, Jacob says that no longer do I know this place to be the God of Abraham, Isaac only. It is no longer Luz, but I see it the same way
that Abraham once saw it. I see it the same way that Isaac once saw it. I now see this place as my place of visitation. I now see this place that once where I am now, that where I bumped into God, the place that I had an encounter, I now see this place as Bethel. Maybe some of you have strolled into ECC and you were like this stage, solid rock, not the rock of Christ, the rock that is Christ, but unable to receive, still looking at this place as Luz. Maybe you heard that they prophesy at this place. Maybe you heard they just talk about money and they preach about money. But yet it took you maybe once, maybe twice. But there was a time that you acknowledged that this place is Bethel. This place is none other than the house of God. And he goes on. Go to the next verse. Oh no, I missed the best part. Go to verse 16 again. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Next verse. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? Come on. Only some of you are getting it. How awesome is this place? If you are still sitting down, you do not yet have a revelation of Bethel. You are living in Luz. May you bump into God tonight. May you, although you're walking around expecting something else, that God hits you all of a sudden, and the only thing that you can do is have an encounter with Him. And then he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Oh. What does a gate signify? Entrance. So when heaven wants to come to earth, come on, you totally missed it. When heaven wants to come to earth, God is saying, I've set up a gate. I've put a place on the earth, an entrance point for me, that when I want to bring heaven to earth, I must make use of my gates. Sit down. Cramping my style. I'm almost done. What was it that opened or triggered the open heaven that released the encounter that Jacob had? Let's go Genesis 28 quickly. 1 to 4 from verse 1. This is the thing. So we know that Abraham started at Haran. He went to Bethel, had an encounter, went out to Egypt. When he wanted an encounter again, he went back to Bethel. We're there. Then some years later, Jacob is wandering around looking for a wife, and he bumps into God at this place called Bethel. He has an encounter. But before all of that happens, him having the encounter, we look from verse 1. The way that he did it, the way that he didn't even know, but the way that he had access to that encounter was because of this. Then Isaac, his father, called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife. See, listen to your father. You shall not take a wife. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel. Don't get confused, it's not the same place. Your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there. Whatever. Then he goes to verse 3. Go to verse 3. He prays this blessing over him. He says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Isaac now speaks the blessing over Jacob, the same blessing that he received from his father Abraham. Here we see impartation take place for an encounter. Abraham receives an encounter. He gives it to Isaac. Isaac receives an encounter. He gives it to Jacob. The very same thing happens today. I can tell you that because of my father, I have received some encounters. And I'm going to give you tonight some of those encounters. How many of us want to experience the same encounters that we've heard from Pastor Leon? What you don't understand is not only can he impart it, but when he spoke the blessing, he was able to have that encounter. So when Pastor Leon comes up here and preaches and gives a testimony of how he experienced angels in his bedroom, you can say, "Ooh, but I receive that blessing over my life. I receive that visitation over my life." And so that's why we do testimonies. That's why we give testimonies. So when you hear that someone was healed of cancer, if you're sitting in the pews and you are cancer ridden and the doctor said you're about to die, by virtue of you hearing the testimony, you have the ability to take it for yourself. That is why for me, I love going back to God's generals and listening to Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Catherine Kuhlman, William J. Seymour, Azusa Street Revival. I want to see physical manifestations just like they did. Who said we can't? Who told you that we cannot experience revival like they did? Who told you that? It opens up a dimension for you to walk into the very same encounter. So there's a trick in that. Where are you experiencing lack? Where are you experiencing something that you need a breakthrough with? Is it poverty? Is it sickness? Do yourself a favor and just go and find some testimonies. Just go and find some. I don't care where they are. Find some. You'll have the ability to access those. And then go to the next verse. Verse 5. Okay, perfect. So Isaac sent Jacob away. Basically, what's happening here is he's saying, as I said in the beginning, we have been given everything that we need. What Isaac is doing here, he's saying, okay, you got the blessing. Now go and have an encounter. So how do we, so that's how, number one, Abraham built an altar. Number two, Jacob, if I can say, rode off of that encounter. And how did he get it? He got it because of the blessing that was imparted to him. And now, number three, how do you go back or revisit an encounter? It's partly because of what I've just explained to you. But let's go to verse 22 of Genesis 28. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Again, he acknowledges that this place is Bethel. And all that you give of me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Not once in the blessing did you hear Isaac tell Jacob to give anything to God. But by virtue of him having an encounter, he knew that there was a principle in place that if I receive an encounter, I can only do one thing. I have to give an offering to God. So don't you find, isn't it funny, that when we have an encounter, maybe we prostrate on the floor and the glory of God is all over us. Yes, see, we are making promises like we never made promises before to God. Yeah, it's you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's you. Now fast forward, 20 years later. Sorry. You fast forward 20 years later, Jacob ends up, like I said, he has his encounter and he carries on pursuing the wife and he goes through Rachel and Leah and then he prophetically tricks Laban and he says, give me all the spotted ones, and then all the ones come out spotted. Laban gets angry with the prophetic trick and Jacob eventually says to his wife, we don't have favor with your father anymore. I tricked him too much, so we need to go. So now Jacob is looking to go back to where? Bethel. Genesis 31, verse number 13. Stand up for me, please. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. What's happening here is God is saying, I am the God of your encounter, number one. But I am also the God of the vow. Which means, sometimes we want breakthrough in a certain area, and we make a vow to God. Or even in our heart, we know that we should do something, that we should give an offering, that we should for a season, I don't know, when you're pressing in, there's certain things that we do, whether it's fasting or increasing your prayer life or giving more. These are things that can produce breakthrough for you. And maybe this has happened and God is coming and knocking on the door and saying, remember that thing. I'm the God of that thing. I'm the God of the vow. So if God is the God of the vow, that means whatever you did as a vow, the reason you put a vow in place, God can only be the God of that thing if you honor your vow. Does that make sense? You saying to God, God, if you just save my family, if you just let my husband be saved, I will do this thing for you. And God is saying, I will do that thing for you, but I am the God of that vow. I need you out of a principle to commit and to give as you have said. God expects us. It's a thing where we make promises and we make vows and where we put an altar up. Imagine you form this entire altar. It's like putting the fire lighters and getting the coal, and then you don't ever light the fire. It makes absolutely no sense. The only way that fire can be lit, and maybe tonight you're standing here and you're saying, God, I need an encounter again with your presence. Maybe you had it at one time. Maybe even in this church you had it at one time. Maybe you've never had it before. There's a shortcut to getting an encounter. Is God after your money? No. God is after the vow. Because why? That vow came from your heart. It came from an outpouring of you just wanting to do something for God. It came from a place where you said, God, I just want to give you my life. I want to give you everything.